I want you to turn with me this morning, if you would, in our Bibles, please, to the book of James chapter 4. On Wednesday night, we began to talk about the God of all grace. Say that with me, the God of all grace. Say it one more time, like you mean it, the God of all grace. Now, simply put, that means that He has all the necessary grace for all our issues. You know, there was a woman in the Bible who had an issue of blood. In Mark 5:25, we've talked about her many times. But you know, some people may not have an issue of blood, but they still got an issue. Amen. Did you hear that? Amen. They may not be afflicted like this lady was with the issue of blood, but they may have some issues. Amen. When she reached out and touched the power of God by faith, her issue was gone. So if you have an issue this morning, I want you to know that the grace is able to drive that issue away from your life. Just like she was made whole. You know, the Bible said that Jesus, when He saw her, He asked, first of all, who touched me? And of course, you know, Peter and different ones say, well, you're in a great big crowd. There's lots of people touching you. And she said, no. He said, no, somebody touched me with faith. For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. I never will forget the first time I was reading that and preaching along those lines, and it dawned on me that Jesus didn't make the decision to heal that woman. She made the decision to receive her healing. See, there's still too many Christian people today that are believing that, well, when God makes up His mind, or when it's His will, and it's always His will to heal His people. I want you to say that with me. It's always His will. God doesn't have to have any further debate or deliberation in heaven about healing or any other thing that's in redemption's package. So it wasn't Jesus' decision to heal that woman. It was that woman's decision to receive her healing. Now some say, well, we've heard that a lot of times. Well, we need to hear that again. Because as long as we're still waiting for God to heal us, listen now, while we're still waiting for Him to do it, He's still waiting for us to receive what He's done. Now, I know that goes against conventional wisdom and a lot of things that you've heard in church all your life. Folks say, well, when God gets ready. No. Well, don't you suppose He was ready when Christ went to the cross? Amen. One old boy told Brother Hagin one time, said, you know, it took me 3 days to talk the Lord into saving me. No. Actually, he said, to talk Him into the notion of saving me. That's the way they talk in West Texas, you know. He said, don't you suppose Jesus was in the notion when He went to the cross? Don't you suppose literally that even long before He went to the cross, because Jesus was the Lamb of God? Did you find James 4? So anyhow, we're talking about the God of all grace. Say it with me one more time, the God of all grace. Now this may start out a little bit strange, but hang on. From whence come wars, verse 1, and fightings among you? Do they not come because of the lust or the pressures at war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Now, boy, this is a little strong, but it's the word. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's not talking about physical adultery there. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Which physical adultery comes out of spiritual adultery. Of course, you already knew that. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture is saying in vain the Spirit, and most translations will capitalize Spirit there because it's talking about the Holy Spirit, I believe, that dwells in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. Say that with me. He giveth more grace. One more time. He giveth more grace. Now, in the Amplified, verse 6 reads like this. But He gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency. What evil tendency? The first 5 verses. Particularly the first 4. How many of us have ever seen a couple of kids fighting over a toy? That's my new one. My wife used to say when she was a little girl, that's my new one. How many have ever seen siblings argue or fuss or fight? How many are here this morning? Have you gone home already? How many have ever seen Husbands and Wives? Well, we'll move right on to something else. Fight and argue over most of the time fluff. Stuff that don't even matter, really, in the grand scope of things. And yet the enemy likes to get in there and cause all kinds of arguments and fusses and fights and confusion. We're seeing it now on the most monstrous scale. You can't even turn on the television without somebody calling somebody else a liar. And even though a lot of them are, that's not really polite conversation. And all this bickering and back and forth and everything that's going on in the world is nothing less than the spirit of the enemy trying to divide people. See? He's trying to divide people based on the color of their skin. Come on, somebody. I can't help it. I was born white. And then ain't nothing I can do about that. Right? I was born and raised in Vienna, and I'm trying hard to do something about Dorchester County coming out in me. My wife gave me a visa to come to Wicomico, and so far it's not been expired. I didn't even know where Salisbury was till I met Lynette. Well, I actually did. I actually worked here. But this spirit that's in the world, this spirit of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2, all of us at one time were under that spirit when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But see, Christ quickened us. He made us alive and put us under another, if you will, economy or another operation of the kingdom of God. Now, today, if you're a Christian and somebody's ugly to you, your flesh may want to be ugly back. But your spirit, man, will tell you don't do that. The spirit of slap will come on you as a Christian. Don't look at me that holy. I know you've wanted to slap people. But see, that's your flesh that wants to do that. Your flesh wants to argue. Your flesh wants to be defensive. Your flesh wants to be offended. Well, I don't like what that preacher said. Well, he wasn't just talking to you. He may not have been talking to you at all, see? But the enemy does that. And so James is trying to help people to understand that there is something going on in their members that the Holy Spirit Himself wants to come in and help you and I overcome those evil tendencies. So He gives more grace to overcome any of the things that the enemy has tried to do in our lives. Now, I've said this many times. Everything the enemy is doing towards you is to get you off of God's Word. He knows if you stay on the Word of God and you keep the Word of God in your heart and your mouth, He's done. So what he does, he turns up the pressure and tries to cause all kinds of problems in our lives, all kinds of issues in our lives that the Holy Spirit is trying to help us with. But now, unfortunately, a lot of times people do not understand humility. Now, there's a scripture, and I don't know if I'll get to it this morning. It's in Proverbs 15:33, if you want to make a note. The Bible said that a haughty spirit goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. But the most important part of that verse is that before honor comes humility. Amen. Now, humility comes before honor, another way to put that. Now, when you hear the word humility, if you've been raised in the traditional way of thinking about humility, you may think that means to talk ugly about yourself. It does not. I've heard Christians say, well, I'm just an old worthless hunk of mud. Well, you may have been at one time an old worthless hunk of mud, worth about $1.98 in chemicals. But Jesus thought you were of great value. And once you have been bought with a price, you glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they belong to Him. And I don't think we ought to go around talking ugly about what God did. He created you and I as masterpieces. Woo, look at somebody and say, I'm a work of peace. I'm a work of art. I'm a poem in progress. Amen. Somebody said, don't be tripping. God's not finished with me yet. You know what tripping means, right? Steve Harvey expression. So we've got to realize that humility does not mean to talk ugly about ourselves. Humility, really rightly understood, is found, and again, I don't know that I'll turn here, but if you want to make a note, Zephaniah 2:3. Zephaniah 2:3 says that Being humble is to act in compliance with God's revealed will and word. So literally, when you and I are obeying the word, particularly in what we say and particularly how we conduct our lives, we are truly being humble. Now, the second thing about that is this. Most people don't understand the real essence of pride. The real essence of pride is not looking at yourself and saying, boy, I look good this morning. That's not really pride. I mean, every one of you this morning looked different when you got up than you do right now. I'll guarantee you every one of you did a little something to help your appearance. Amen? Now, some of us have to do a little more than others. But you did something to do, take care of your appearance. And to take pride in your appearance, that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, cleanliness, the Bible doesn't say this, but cleanliness is pretty close to godliness. God's clean. So the real essence of pride, let me get into this. The real essence of pride is this, and other things as well. But first of all, it's this. I can do this. I don't really need God. That's really what pride's all about. Pride is all about, I don't need anybody. I've heard women say, I don't need a man. I've heard men say, I don't need a woman. They're both lying. I said they're both lying. God said it's not good. Did I say something funny? Look over here, peanut gallery. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Isn't that right? Did he ever change that? Now, I know there's certain people that believe they should stay single, and that's for the kingdom of God's sake. That's fine. But generally speaking, it's not good for man to be alone. And the Bible also says, wives, listen, enjoy your husband. I didn't know this was going to turn into a marriage seminar. How in the world can you enjoy your husband when all you're trying to do is change him? Let me get on to something else here. But see, here we are in the midst of so much going on in the world. And if you're not careful, Brother Hagin used to say, the spirit that's in the world to get on the church. And we cannot allow this kind of pressure coming in from the outside to mess up our lives and mess up our futures and our ministries and our effectiveness for God. See, God is working in us so that He may work through us. We want to change our environment. We want to change the people around us by being the influence that God's called us to be. James was, the writer of this epistle, was the half-brother of Jesus. Most of you knew that. Initially, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But you see, now James came to a place where he understood that his half-brother, amen, they had the same mother, different fathers, of course, because Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. So, and the Father himself. So, James had to come to a place where he understood who Jesus really was. And he's getting down to the real essence of what humility and pride is all about. Watch this. He giveth more grace, but he resists the proud, but gives grace, say grace, to the humble. Humility is this. Father, without you, I can do nothing. But I'm not without you. You see, it's not just enough to say, oh, without him, I couldn't do nothing. That's only part of it. Yes, without him, we can do nothing. But we're not without him. Isn't that right? Amen. Say that with me. We're not without Him. Say, He's always with me. He's always in me. He's an ever-present help. Ever-present help. Watch this. In time of trouble. So, pride is I don't need God. Pride is I don't need you. Pride is I don't need anybody's help. Men have to be real careful about this. I have to be careful about this. If you can do a lot of things, or at least you think you can, you try to do a lot of things. And a lot of times there are folks trying to help you, but your pride won't let them. Let me get another message here. I had to work on this early on in the ministry when folks would try to bless Lynette and I in some way. Take us to lunch or, you know, give us a monetary gift or anything. My humility said, no, no, I, you know, no. But see, I didn't understand that I'm robbing people. I'm robbing people of an opportunity to sow into my life. Now, whatever I did with what they gave me, that's between me and God. If I turn around and gave it to somebody else, that's certainly something I could do. But you see, the essence of pride is, I don't need God, I don't need you, I don't need anybody. How wrong. Now, I want you to do this right now, a little exercise, we're going to do a role play. Look at somebody and say, I need you. Now look at one other person and say, I need you. Now look up at heaven. I need you. I need you. Oh, don't we need the Lord today? See, that's real humility, is submitting yourself to God. We're going to look at this. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, in the Message translation of James 4, James chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it reads like this. Do you suppose that God doesn't care? Now, that's one of the things that comes to so many people when they're going through something. When you're going through a tough time, and I know none of you are, but when you're going through a hard time of some kind, whether it be physical or financial or a family issue or something's not like it ought to be, the very first thing the enemy will most of the time do is try to attack God's care about you. You see that in Mark chapter 4 when the storm comes up against the disciples. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. They go back there and the very first thing they say to him is, don't you care? Now, Kelly Copeland said this at the breakfast we were at several weeks ago, and I'd never really thought about it this way. She said, when Adam and Eve sinned, part of the reason that Eve listened to the devil was the devil was saying to her, God doesn't want you to know him as father. But see, he was their father. They had eternal life. They had no sin. They had no need of clothing because they were clothed in the glory. But what did the devil do? The devil attacked God's character, and he said to Eve, God is lying to you. And literally what Kelly said was he was attacking God's fatherhood. Now I want you to say this with me. I know I have a father. And I'm talking about a heavenly father now. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. I know that not everybody here today may have grown up with a good father, so to speak, in their house. But even if there wasn't a good father in your house, or if he wasn't, you know, didn't measure up to what you think he should have been, you have a heavenly father. Are you listening? And your heavenly father will never do you harm. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And he will not even deal with you according to your sins. Psalms 103 says, he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Well, you ought to shout amen to that. Amen. Somebody told me one time, I just want what I deserve. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You really don't. So the enemy will try to attack God's care for us, but the Bible tells us in James 4 in the Message that he is a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives to us in love is far better than anything else you'll ever be able to find. I want you to say that with me. What God gives in his love is far better than anything else you will ever find. So this scripture is telling us to submit ourselves to God. Let God, the Message says, work his will in your life. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Somebody told Gloria Copeland one time, she said, I just don't know how to say, you know, no to the devil. She said, I'm having trouble saying no to the devil. And Gloria said, well, you don't have any trouble saying no to God. I tell you, don't ask Gloria something if you don't want an answer. She'll give you an answer. This scripture tells us when the devil's trying to speak to us, here's what we do. No! Amen. Practice that.
No!
Oh, that give me a little bit better.
No!
So when the devil tries to tell you that God doesn't care, oh, you guys are in there this morning. You're in the pocket this morning. You're doing great. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Wigglesworth told a story one time about a little dog that kept following him down the street. And this little dog, Smith Wigglesworth, you know, the great apostle of faith, kept grabbing at his pant tail. And he said, "Scoot." The dog kept coming up, grabbing his pant tail. He said, "Scoot." Thing kept grabbing at him like that. And finally he said, "Get!" Thing took off running. When the devil's trying to come in, don't say, "Oh, please, Mr. Devil, go bother somebody else today." Say no!
Amen.
Say, "I resist you."
Amen.
We were in Florida back in 2000 in Pensacola at Christian Harfouch's Miracle Ministry, Miracle Institute, whatever his church's name was at that time. And his wife, Robin, came out. She was to be the speaker that night. And she had literally just gotten out of the shower. And her hair was all slicked back. She used to be a solid gold dancer. So she looked Hollywood. You know, she's glitzy. What's the word?
Glitz and glamour.
Thank you. And she said something. She said, "You'll have to forgive me. I haven't been in the flesh all day." You didn't get that. "You'll have to forgive me," she said. "I haven't been in the flesh all day." They literally had to get her out of the shower. She was speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, having a great time in the shower. That's a good time to play, a good place to have to do that. But she said, "Tonight I'm going to preach and teach you how to resist the devil." I thought, boy, this is going to be good. Got my notepad out. I'm getting ready to take notes. She said, "No." And that was just about the gist of her message. But you know what? I got it. So say a loud no to the devil, watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God. Yes, Lord. Try that. Yes, Lord. Now this is really difficult, isn't it? Isn't this difficult? To the devil, no. To the Lord, yes. One more time. To the devil, no. To the Lord, yes. Isn't that easy? If you say a quiet yes to God, He'll be there in no time. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. It's been a couple of years ago, I preached a message out of the Song of Solomon. And I think that's the only time I've ever preached out of the Song of Solomon. But there's a verse I want you to look at in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Oh, what a beautiful allegory of how God loves us. You are His beloved. And there's nothing that thrills me more to know that I'm welcome in His house. And I'm not talking about this church building. I'm welcome at His throne. You're welcome at His throne. You don't have to get an appointment. Do you ever wonder why when you get an appointment at the doctor's for 1 o'clock that He's never ready at 1 o'clock? You know, you get there and you wait in the office reading magazines that are 4 years old. And there's nothing in there about golf or fishing. It's all ladies' magazines. And then after 20 minutes of doing that, they bring you into another little room. And they take your temperature and your blood pressure and your vitals and they weigh you and all that. Oh, my God. And then they put you in another little room. And you sit there for a while. And then finally the doctor comes in. He's in there all of 2 or 3 minutes. And you walk out of there at 2:30. You had a 1 o'clock appointment. Some of you don't even have any idea what I'm talking about. And I only know this because some of you told me about it. But when you don't have to have an appointment with God, you can enter into His. You can literally enter, and you're literally in His presence all the time, but you can enter into the manifested presence of God simply by closing your eyes and your heart and just communicating with God. Watch this. Father, I love You. Oh, it's so good to know I'm welcome around the throne. Oh, I come to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy today to help me in my time of need. And He's there, and you're there. Bible says, come there. And get the mercy, receive the help of your faithful high priest. In the Song of Solomon, let's read verses 1 through 4. I actually begin with verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Don't get excited, everybody. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Watch this. Draw me. Draw me. we will run after you. There's something about the power of the Holy Spirit that draws on us. There is a, I like to look at it this way. There is a downward tendency in the flesh, but an upward call in the Spirit. Let me say it again because some of you need to hear that. Did you ever notice that gravity works on your flesh? One old fellow said he had furniture disease. I said, what happened? He said, my chest fell into my drawers. Furniture disease. So, did you get that one? Okay. She said, I told a joke last week she didn't get. And I said, I can't believe that. Gravity works on your flesh. There's a downward tendency of the flesh. That's what James is talking about in the first four verses of James 4. There's a downward tendency in the flesh, but there's an upward call, an upward drawing of the Spirit. The Lord is always trying to lift us up to a better place. Now, let me say this. Maybe you've heard this before. Good is the enemy of better. But better is the enemy of best. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until my good becomes better and my better becomes best for the Lord. You ever heard anybody say, well, I did the best I could? Well, how do you know? How do you know that's the best you can do? That's why if we're being drawn by the Holy Spirit, and I believe we are, He's given me these words this morning for you. I meditated ahead of time and I've got notes, but He's given me these words for you to draw you up out of your mess into His grace. And it doesn't matter whether that mess or circumstance or issue is financial, physical, emotional, family. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God wants to draw you up out of that mess. He wants to take your feet and set them on a solid rock to stand. Amen. This scripture says He's drawing us. Jesus Himself said in John 6, I believe it's verse 44, that no man can come to the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him. Listen to me real carefully here this morning. If you've never made peace with Jesus Christ, let the Holy Spirit draw you to Christ. Now, I said this not too long ago, most of us in this place are Christians today because the Holy Spirit used somebody to speak into our lives. Amen. A couple of people even raised their hands that the angels came and preached to them. Well, that's wonderful, but God normally uses men and women in the body of Christ to preach the gospel. And when we preach the gospel, faith comes. Amen. And we preach the gospel of forgiveness of sin, people come to Christ. Because the Holy Spirit will use the gospel, which is the power of God, Romans 1:16, unto God, the power of God unto salvation. Same thing when you preach healing. You know why a lot of folks are not being healed in a lot of churches? Because healing's not being taught in those churches. Now, I'm not being critical of those churches. Don't misunderstand me. I'm sure they're doing the best they know how at this time. But if you go to a church that doesn't teach it's God's will to heal, it's going to be difficult for you to have faith to believe that God wills to heal you. Because faith comes by hearing. And again, I'm not being critical, but listen, if you go to a church where the pastor, he's the only one who wants to be prosperous, and he's using you to make him prosperous, then there's something, there's a problem there. See, I'm here to help you. That's why I'm here. And I want to live a good example before you. I want to treat my wife right. I want to treat my family right. I want to treat you right. Because by doing that, I'm honoring God. And if I honor God and you honor God and we honor God, He will take care of us. I said He'll take care of us. Because He's a good God. He's a good, good Father. John 12:32, Jesus said this. He said, if I be lifted up, say that with me, if I be lifted up. Let's lift Him up. Amen. Let's lift up Jesus this morning. Say, thank God for Jesus. Every morning, get up and say, thank God for Jesus this morning. If it wasn't for Jesus, where would we be? Thank God for Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Let's go quickly down to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I want to show you something in verse number 10. James chapter 5, verse number 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. I'm going to explain what that means in a minute. Behold, we count them happy. Verse 11. Those who endure, in other words, those who do not quit. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I love what the Message translation says. You have learned of Job's staying power. See, when you hear the word endurance in the Bible, when you see the word endurance, it doesn't mean to put up with. It means to remain the same. It means to be consistent and to be constant no matter what's going on in your life. Listen, Job was going through stuff that most folks would never go through. And his wife said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die, you old fool?" I added that last three words in there. Listen, with home support like that, you don't even need a devil. She was encouraging him to curse God and die. Job wouldn't do that. Now, you got to understand that Job didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't have Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Book of Romans. He didn't have any of that. It's probably one of the oldest books in the Bible. That entire 42 chapters only covers about a year of his life. He didn't live like that his whole life. And it wasn't God that did it to him. I know you've heard that. People get up in funerals and say, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." And they quote Job because Job said that. I told a lady one time, well, it's true that Job said that, but what Job said wasn't true. Made her mad. She looked at me as if I had committed heresy. She said, "Well, that's in the Bible." I said, "Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are truly stated, but they're not statements of truth." Boy, I had a hard time getting her to understand that. See, Job didn't understand. He didn't have a revelation of who the devil was. He didn't really know that the devil was behind all that. But here's what I want you to see. In the end, because he wouldn't quit on God, because he maintained his faith, because when it came time to repent and ask God to forgive him because he'd been wrong about some stuff, are you listening to me? It was then that God turned everything around for him. When he quit being, prideful and became humble before God, God lifted him up. That's the procedure. That's how it works. You know Job's staying power, how God brought it all together for him at the end. Now, on Wednesday night, I talked about something you very rarely hear anybody talk about in church, particularly Word of Faith, charismatic churches. I talked about 1 Peter 4, talking about suffering for Christ. Now, many people, and I'm going to spend 2 or 3 minutes on this, and I'm going to move right on to something else. Most people think that suffering for Christ, I even heard a person say this one time who had a terrible disease, a progressively decaying disease. It was a long, drawn-out process where he began to lose a lot of his faculties. And the man was a preacher. Actually, he was a lay speaker. And he said, "I'm bearing this sickness for the glory of God." And he was a good man, a solid man, a man who won many people to Christ. But he was very wrong about that. I've even heard some people say it takes a special person for God to trust them with cancer. How terrible to say something like that. How terrible to accuse God. I hope I've shocked you a little bit. I've heard people say that with a straight face. And I know when you go down this track, there's some people. Listen, don't get upset with me. Don't get offended. I'm trying to help you. If sickness and disease was ever the will of God, and you got sick, you could not go to a doctor unless God told you it was okay for you to go. Because how are you going to know? How are you going to know whether or not what you have is from God or not? If sometimes sickness is from God and sometimes it isn't, then you got to find out which case do you have. If I have two people in front of me and they've both got the same case of wobblegitis, which is a disease I made up, weevils wobble but they don't fall down, you know, wobblegitis, and then I have to pray, well, she has it and she has it, well, which one of these two do you want to heal? I got to have a special revelation. No, I don't, because I've got God's word that he wills to heal them. Does that make any sense to anybody? I hope it does. But you see, God He's wanting us to see this, that suffering for Christ is not suffering anything He suffered for us. He went to the cross and bore our sins and our sicknesses and the curse of the law. We don't have to suffer any of that because He suffered it.
Amen.
Well, then, what is the suffering that we're called to suffer? First of all, it's this, and I could expand, but I try to make things simple because I'm a simple-minded boy from Vienna. First of all, it's saying to your flesh no and saying yes to God.
Right.
Not my will, but thine be done.
That's right.
And the reason a lot of folks don't get that is because they're not doing it.
Amen.
Every day. And people say, well, you know, you got to get up every day and die to self. No, not really, because you have a brand new self.
Amen.
If you want to say you get up every morning crucifying your flesh, fine, I can live with that. Telling your flesh no.
Amen.
Listen. My wife was gone for a week, and there were 2 half-gallons of ice cream in the refrigerator. And I thought to myself, when I get home and she looks in that refrigerator and they're gone, I'm going to be in trouble. And were they still there? And there was still plenty for you, wasn't it? She said, I was really surprised. Did you hear her say that? Oh, she was proud of me. Oh, I'm telling you, it was a couple nights. Just like Jesse said about Kentucky Fried, it'll call to you at midnight. The colonel will call you at midnight and say, there's chicken down here in the freezer. I'm telling you, man. Say no to the flesh.
Amen.
That say yes to God. That's part of your suffering.
Amen.
And it's really, I don't even like to really call it suffering because there's such a great reward by obeying God.
Amen.
But you just have to tell your flesh, I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to talk like that. And everybody looks really holy right this minute. And then secondly, when you get persecuted, even though you've done nothing wrong. Boy, I'm telling you, sometimes you just want to defend yourself and you just want to set somebody straight. Bless God, I'm going to go over there and give them a piece of my mind. Well, the only thing you're going to do when you give them a piece of your mind is lose your peace. And again, we look really holy right this minute. But here's the deal with this God of all grace. Matter of fact, let's go to that in 1 Peter. And I'm going to come in for a landing here in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what he says. It's almost identical to what James said. Chapter 5, verse 6. Now here is, if you will, here's a step-by-step, I don't like the word use formula, but that's the only word I can think of right now. Here's a step-by-step process for the God of all grace to show up in your situation. How many of you today have an issue where you need the God of all grace to show up? It might be physical, financial, emotional, family, but you got an issue of some kind, maybe more than one, and you need the God of all grace, say it with me, the God of all grace, El Shaddai, needs to come on the scene. Here's the process. Verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, under the power of God, under the anointing of God, the ability of God, that He may exalt you, and the key is in due time. You see, sometimes you have to stand until the manifestation. Sometimes there's a period of time between the amen and the there it is. I believe that God is beginning to compress that period of time. But while we're waiting for the manifestation of our prayers, we stand in faith. We do not change our confession. We don't say on Sunday morning, I believe I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, and by Monday afternoon, I'm sick as a dog. No, that's not standing. That's wavering. And so we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time. That's step one. Step two, cast all your care. If you want the God of all grace to show up, then you have to cast all your care for the God of all grace. We had a lady in our church many years ago, way back. Nobody knows who this is, except maybe Dwayne. She was going to have surgery on her feet. I forget what was wrong with them, but she was going to have surgery on her feet. She came forward one night. We were up in Del Mar, I think it was, that time, in the convention center. And she asked Lynette to pray for her that God would take away half the pain. And Lynette said, why only half? She said, well, I can bear half of it. Now, you look at me like I made that up. Did that really happen? I'm not just preaching. I'm telling the truth, right? So I thought, why would she only want to have half of the pain go away? I'm like, Lee, I'd want all of it to go away. That sounded spiritual, you know, that I can bear half the pain. Why in the world would you continue to have the cares of this life choke the word out of your life when God says, cast all your care? Now, when I use the word care, let me use this, your anxieties, your anxious thoughts. I'm not talking about the reasonable care. You don't go out and play in the middle of Route 50 and say, well, I don't have a care. Pretty soon you won't have anything. You are careful about crossing the street. You're careful about handling a loaded gun. You're careful about playing around with snakes. Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters, they used to travel, and they were in a church down in Mississippi that handled the snakes. And they didn't know that the pastor was going to handle the snakes, and he handed the snake to Wendy. Wendy said, I'm not handling that snake. That rattlesnake could bite me and kill me. I don't have the faith for that. And the pastor said, well, Brother Wendy, are you saying that if the Lord spoke to you and told you to pick up that serpent, you wouldn't do it? He said, I'm not saying that. He said, for Pete's sake, what are you saying? He's saying, I'm saying the Lord didn't and I ain't. Then he asked one of the Sunlighters, he said, do they have a back door in this church? And he said, I don't see one. He said, reckon where they'd like to have one. I'm not talking about that kind of care. I'm talking about this anxious care. Jesus said, don't worry. In Matthew 6, he said it five times, do not worry. Say it again, do not worry. If you're worrying about stuff that you could change, then you're wasting your time. And if it's something you can't change, you're wasting your time. You'd be better off just to believe God to show you what to do about that situation and believe Him for it. Cast all of your care, here's the key, because He cares for you. And then another key, another step in this process. Be sober. In other words, think right. Be vigilant. Because you have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he has permission to devour. I want you to practice this. Satan, you may not. Come on, like you mean it. Satan, you may not. You may not devour my family. You may not devour my children. You may not devour my finances. You may not devour my health. You may not devour my ministry. You may not devour my life. Take that authority. You resist the devil, steadfast in your faith, it says. Then the God of all grace, verse number 10, who called you to His eternal glory, shows up even after you've gone through a period of struggle. And He will make you complete. He will establish you. He will strengthen you and He will settle you. I love that passage of Scripture. I got thinking this morning on the way to church about all the examples in the Bible where the God of all grace showed up for some of the people that we've read about down through the years. I want you to fasten your seatbelts because I'm about to give you some examples. You look around here this morning and there are people that if we had the time could stand up and say, Pastor, in church, I was going through A, B, C, and the God of all grace showed up. I was facing this or that, and the God of all grace showed up. Amen. You may not have called Him that at the time, but when that cancer prognosis came, or that problem came financially, the God of all grace showed up. When things didn't look good in your family, the God of all grace showed up. When it looked like you were not going to make it, the God of all grace showed up on your behalf. And I like what Brother Myers used to say, God may appear slow to you, but He's never late. You know, God exists in time. And you know what His time is? Now. His time is now. Not after a while, but now. So I got thinking about some of the people that needed the God of all grace to show up. Are you ready for this? He was Abraham's promise. When he did not have a child, the God of all grace gave him a promise that he would have a child. He was Isaac's laughter. When there was no way that Abraham could have a child, Isaac came along and brought laughter to the home. He was Jacob's ladder when he slept out there with stones for a pillow. And he began to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the earth. And he understood that God was on his side and decided to be a tither. Amen. He was Moses' basket and burning bush. He was Joshua's courage and good success. He was Gideon's mighty valor and sword. He was Samson's strength. He was Deborah's song. He was Samuel's horn of anointing oil. He was David's sling against a mighty giant. He was Solomon's temple of peace. He was Isaiah's cry in the wilderness. He was Jeremiah's hope. He was Ezekiel's dry bones coming to life. He was Daniel's deliverance in the lion's den. He was the fourth man in the fire to the three Hebrew children. He came and became a king to Matthew, a servant to Mark, a physician to Luke, and John's beloved. This is the God of all grace that showed up on these people's lives. He was the God of all grace when he gave Paul a heavenly vision. He was the God of all grace when he gave Peter a second chance. He was the God of all grace when he gave James wisdom. He was the God of all grace that gave Jude the phrase that he's able to keep you and I from falling and to present us faultless before the throne. In the book of Revelation, he showed up as the God of all grace, as the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the bright, the morning star, the altogether lovely, the one who makes everything beautiful. He's the one, the God of all grace, comes riding on a white horse, a King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Word of God. He's the one that will show up in your life as the God of all grace. Stand on your feet and give the Lord a shout of praise. Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise in the house of God today.